Take your Bibles and go to Matthew. And if you don't have a Bible, no problem. Usually we try to get the verses up behind you. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. Let me catch everybody up. We're doing a study on the wise men. And we learned some things about the wise men last week. But, you know, behind this whole Christmas story is actually the wise men are just a part of that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this: great is the mystery of godliness. There are seven mysteries in the New Testament. Now listen, a mystery is something you'll never figure out on your own, but there are things, if you believe the Bible, God will reveal them to you. He proved that with his disciples. Several times he'd speak to people and people would be utterly confused. And you would think that, man, why couldn't God, Jesus, made that a little bit more simple? And well, what it was is because they were unbelievers. And if they don't want to believe, God will scramble their brains. God will make it confusing for them. He says that unless you believe, you will not understand it. So a lot of people don't understand, but God says he will reveal mysteries to those that believe in him. Matter of fact, then he tells us in Corinthians, he wants us to be stewards of the mysteries. By the way, if you study those seven mysteries in the Bible, denominations and churches that have whacked out beliefs, I'm just telling you, like 80% of the time, they mess up one of the mysteries. One of the mysteries, they don't get it. And they simply are not believing God's word on this deal. So great is the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. And it says this, that God was manifest in the flesh. It's called a mystery. It's hard to understand because our Christmas holiday has gotten all jacked up. You know, we always think, and everybody thinks Jesus was born on December 25th. Well, not really. If you look at the calendar, Jesus did not come to planet Earth on December 25th. But what happened is years ago, people got a hold of it. There was all kinds of weird things going on Christmas Day. And now we know what Christmas Day is, right? Of course we know. It's Santa Claus, right? There's all kinds of things about Santa Claus. And then we add everything else in there. Magic, snowmen that come to life and reindeers that fly and everybody get gifts and all in one night. It's a miracle. And what it is, just to let you know, and I would, I'd be real careful saying this if the little kids were in the room because our culture's really got this thing messed up. And so I'm glad my girls got it early. They figured this thing out early. And my brother told me, I have a 3-year-old brother, so naturally, when he figures out that this thing ain't all genuine and true and Santa Claus ain't real, and he reveals it to me, and I'm like, I don't know, I was 4 or 5 years old, and I was like, you're a liar. It's not true. And I remember one of my girls got it in the mall. At one point, there were two. I was like, man, there's Santa Claus, And there was a Santa Claus dressed up, and then another store had one, and you could see them in both. They're like, one of them's real, one of them's not, right? I was like, well, sweetie, now the truth has got to come out. They're both men dressed up as a character. And in history, there was a guy called St. Nicholas. You could read the history on it. And it seemed like a pretty swell fella, Like if you look at how it all came to be and came to be about. But the problem with the Christmas holiday is a lot of the things that we want to believe are just not true. And we tell our kids this. It's a great manipulation ploy. When your kids are bad during the month of December, you can just tell them, man, you do not want to be on that naughty list, man. And we have to think that Santa Claus, based upon your good works, has got good and bad, and you could make the naughty list. And you guys remember watching Elf, man. It broke his heart when he found out his dad was on the naughty list. Nobody wants their family on the naughty list. They're not going to get anything, And so we devise a system where it's based upon good works. And most men, most grown men and women really believe, now maybe not the Santa Claus thing coming in one night and the reindeer on the roof, all that type of thing. Maybe not that, but they believe Santa Claus with the white, with the beard represents God. If you look in the Bible when it describes the white beard and you think of it as the head guy, right, in the north. And all of a sudden that he's got a good list and based upon your good works is how he's going to reward you. Like that you could have eternal life if you're a good girl. Or you could end up burning in hell if you're a bad person. The Bible just don't teach any of that. But our culture really believes that. And this is where we get a little bit messed up. And I don't think we need to go around and boycott and do all this kind of busyness and go around any blow-up Santa Claus or reindeer you see. Pop it. Pop that. All them blow-up things, they're kind of cheesy anyways, you know. So just blow those things up, you know. I don't think we need to do that. But I do think we need to teach the truth of the Bible. The whole reason this time of year that we view and we want to focus our attention on Jesus Christ is that no man is good enough. Ever since Adam sinned, all men are born in sin. All men are born sinners. We're born that way. We're born corrupted. We're born separated from God. And because of this, we see it all through Scripture. God is on a rescue mission to rescue our sinful heart. And this time of year represents when God came down in flesh in the form of a baby Jesus, right? He came down. God himself put on flesh. John 1 tells us this really clear, right? God came in the flesh. He was virgin born, because if he wasn't virgin born, then he would have been born like you and me, where our sinful nature is passed on through the seed of our dad and grandpa, great grandpa, great. You eventually trace that on back. We're all going to end up in a garden with Adam. It's human nature. See, the problem is not that we do sinful things. The problem is we are sinful people. I sin because I'm a sinner. See the difference? A lot of people think that you do enough bad things. Well, sinner, naughty list. It's not true. So this time of year is beautiful because we could not get to God's level. How many times have you gotten in trouble in your life or made a mistake? I mean, nobody even starts off getting married saying, but this is going to last about 18 months. I'm out of here. You don't do that. You're not, I think I'm going to have a couple kids and then maybe get to visit them every couple weekends. You know, I think I'm going to do drugs just so I can get blitzed out of my mind and then develop like a $400 habit every week. Start picking my skin. Start treating people funny, putting foil on my windows so the light can't come in the house. That's what I'm going to do. Nobody ever plans that. It's so deceptive, though, because we're miserable and don't know why, so we go down a road to try to make something right on the inside. And most people hit a spot in their life where one day you just wake up and realize, this is not how I planned it. You ever wake up one day and say, I don't want to be like my dad, or I don't want to be like my mom. I'm not going to be like this. I'm not going to be like the rest of the family. I remember when I was a kid growing up in the projects, I told my mom, I said, I'm not living in the projects. I'm getting out of the projects. Like I was going to be something and somebody. And, you know, and then, you know, one day you got to wake up to the reality, like, my gosh, this is in me, right? Like, what, am I just going to make a bunch of good decisions and everybody say, Mike's a good boy? It don't work that way, you know. And then it starts being revealed to you through time. I was just a young one, man. I started getting things when I was real little. You know, I remember good friends of our family, the Quarry family. There's a couple that they were like aunts and uncles to me. Rita and Don was his name, but we called him Pee Wee. That was his nickname, you know. And so I always went to him for help, and we ate dinner with them all the time. They lived real close to us in the projects. And I remember once I was in their bathroom as a little kid, and there was this beautiful necklace. It had a heart, a huge necklace. And on the heart, it just was real shiny. And I flipped it over on the back, and it said, Don loves Rita. And it had a date on it. Must have been a date when they got married or something. I don't know. But man, it was so shiny. And I don't know what this little boy was thinking. I was like a raccoon. I'm like, psst. I go home. It took me days and days. I'm like, why? I was a thief. Nobody taught me to steal. You know, I remember when it all come to be and I had to, you know, go and confess that thing. I knew something was wrong with me. And I thought, everybody always thought I was a good boy. There wasn't no good in this boy. I was always thinking of bad things to do, you know. Weird things would happen in my life, but I just want you to know God brought me to a point where I realized my very best could never be enough. I needed saved. I needed rescued. I needed a hero. And to come to find out the connecting point of my heart to our God that was not there, only Jesus Christ could be that mediator. And so he came along, and the day that I met him, man, I'm so thankful I met him. Because now I say, man, God was manifest in the flesh, and he came down. He came and he rescued my wayward, sinful heart. And he put his Holy Spirit inside of me. That's called salvation. That's called being a Christian. I hate when people say, like in movies, you know, some dude will meet this lady, some guy's rough, he'll meet a lady, and it's like, yeah, she's my salvation. I'm like, well, dude, you're in trouble then. She's your salvation. Yeah, I owe it all to him. I didn't have nothing until I met him and he changed my life. Are you speaking of Jesus or are you speaking of Pee-wee? Come on, man. The Bible tells a different story. So here we are this time of year talking about these wise men. The wise men are only found in the book of Matthew. They're not in the long version in the book of Luke. But just to let you know, the manger scene, we already learned last week that by the time the shepherds came, all the animals are around, they're in a barn, right? That's beautiful, isn't it? Why did God come to a barn? Why did he come to a manger? I just love the whole story. God has always made it to where he's accessible. Anybody can get to him. Anybody. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't like untouchable. He was never that guy. He was very common. As a matter of fact, how he grew up, religious leaders would even say things like, you know, Jesus as a boy spent some time in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, that was like the hood. Some people call it the trailer park of that area of the world. That's where Jesus Christ comes from. Jesus spent some time in Egypt. Egypt's a nasty place. And the Bible says that way because my son's coming out of Egypt. He says these things, so what? No excuse for you and me. So God came down so the average animal could get to him. He's right there in a feeding trough. Just eat. Partake. God in the flesh. I love it. So by the time we get to Matthew, and it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, now was Jesus born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. We started talking about east to west last week. It's God's direction. East to west, too, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So we studied wise men in the Bible last week. And I wanted to let you know that these are no special, like, they're special, but like, we see them all through scripture. Sometimes people read the story like, ooh, from the east, a group of wealthy wise men came with very expensive gifts. But yet you find in the Bible from the very beginning, even in Genesis, there was groups of wise men that the kings would call on for help. Pharaoh called on them. Herod called on them. You just all through the Old Testament. Remember Moses dropping the rod and he said, call the sorcerers and the wise men. Wise men are a group of people. We learned last week they're educated. They had a skill set that a lot of people didn't have. A lot of wise men were considered like astrologers. They studied stars. And now you can see why maybe we get a little connection with the star. We've seen a star in the east because they've been looking. They've been looking for years. They had access to a lot of the Old Testament. They had access to the passages that where it says that Jesus Christ, a babe, was coming. And he was going to rule his people. We've seen this. We've seen this last week, Micah 5:2, Hosea chapter 11, Jeremiah 31, even back in Numbers 24, it talked about a star of Jacob. So the Bible talked about these wise men were on to it, and they were frequently called upon by leaders because they seen things other people didn't see. You know, kind of like when COVID went down. What's COVID? What are we going to do? How do we handle this? Nobody called me. I don't know why. I thought for sure Donald Trump, our president, would give me a call and say, Pastor, I need some help here. Our country don't know what to do. This could kill many people. So what did we do? We all sat back in our homes and turned on some sort of news channel, and we had wise men that would get on the screen and tell us what to do. Educated people, and what's crazy about it, just to find out, they didn't know Jack. They knew about what I knew about it, you know? And of course, they know, a lot of them knew medicine and all that more than I did. And then there's all kinds of conspiracy theories on that. I'm not here to beat those people up. I'm just here to say this. Here's my point. My point in saying all that is this. By the time the wise men showed up, it says in verse 8, Herod called the wise men and said, hey, I want to worship him too. We know what he was doing. He was lying. Jesus was going to be a threat because he knew the Bible verses said that he was going to be a ruler. So he sent them to Bethlehem, said, go search diligent for the young child. Look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now it's not a baby in a manger, it's a child. It says in verse 10, they rejoiced with great joy. They saw the star. And when they were coming to the house, now they're in a house. So I just want to let you know, the wise men are a little behind. By the time the light, so when you see a manger scene and you got, you know, shepherds that are with the animals and all the stench that goes along with all that, and then you got these beautiful kingly kingmakers, wise men coming with great gifts and flowing robes, you know how we picture them, you know. And you know, they walk in this place, they just float into the manger scene and they're sitting there. That's not really how the story unfolds in the Bible. Them wise men never were at the stable. It's funny because I wonder sometimes who they were, the elite and the kings that they hung with, that they put these wise men in palaces so they can give their best of knowledge. I just wonder if they would got a message from an angel that said, the Savior of the world is in a stable. He's in a barn and he was born tonight. I wonder if they would have ever really swallowed it, if they would have struggled with that, going in to a place. I don't know. I just think it's cool the way God set it up. They're a little bit behind, but they come in. They do get to the Christ child. They do get to it. I don't know. I'm just saying. But that's my opinion, a little bit of an opinion there as I'm talking. But it says in verse 11, and when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice it didn't say when they were coming to the house where the young child was and Joseph his father. It doesn't say that because Joseph was not his father. Joseph's seed didn't produce this child. That would have been human, sinful seed. Mary was conceived a child of the Holy Ghost, right? This was a holy seed. Let me tell you the story. One day, I don't know if I'm on foot or horseback, and I go to a church camp and a guy stands up and he proclaims the truth of the Bible. That you can't do life on your own. We're all born in sin, that you need a Savior. You'll never be able to connect with God. Jesus Christ is the mediator. He's the Savior of the world. You're spiritually dead. I'm like, what? What in God's name's going on here? And then all of a sudden, I seen it from the Bible. And I was like, I believe that. And the seed of God's word entered into my heart. And the Bible says that incorruptible seed, not a corruptible seed like my dad has, a corrupt, incorruptible seed, God's word came into my heart. And I became born again, spiritually alive. So God took a seed and he put it inside of Mary. And that's why if she wasn't a virgin, we're here in vain today. This thing don't work, right? So Jesus had to be a virgin born. So he came in the house. They came in the house, seen the young child, Mary his mother. And what does it say they did? They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What are those kind of gifts? We'll find out next week. So I want you to know in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, it says this. As soon as they came into the house, as soon as they saw the Christ child, they knew the Bible was true. They were following the signs and the stars. It says they fell down and worshiped. This story is now pretty special. Guys, I'm not sure wise men bow down to anybody. People submit to them. They got more wisdom than the average guy. They're smarter than the average person. They've been educated. They've been born for this, to be wise, to be the sorcerers even in the Bible. The word fell down, you know, don't think of the word like, yeah, I tripped on the sidewalk and I fell and I skinned up my knee. Somebody needs to fix that sidewalk. Well, it's not that kind of fall down. This kind of fall down means that you're in a high place and you're going to descend to a lower place. That's what it means. Or let me say it this way. It's not that like, man, I got tempted and I said I'd never smoke that again. And man, and I did and I fell. Yeah, I'm telling you, man, it just happened to me. I looked at her and one thing to another and man, she was smooth. Man, she looked good and I fell into sin. You know, people act like it was an accident. Oh, I tripped and accidentally fell naked in the bed with somebody else. It don't happen that way. And I want you to know here, they fell down on purpose. They were willingly they fell down, willingly to lower themselves in front of this baby. This is pretty wild, and here's why. You know, it would be different if it was a king on the throne or Jesus Christ in Matthew 17 was all lit up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter and John's there and Jesus is all lit up and they fell to the ground because they seen him like he's going to be in eternity, right? His eternal, his glory. They seen that this is God, right? And not only is Jesus, we see a lot of the manliness, the humanness in him. He's a baby. And they walk in, and it says the wise men saw Jesus, and what do? They fell to the ground. Now listen, in heaven, just read the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:17, John goes up, and when John sees the Lord, what's he do? Falls down. He's face down. Look at all the elders, the 24 elders, the angelic beings in heaven. Should we read Revelation 4:10, 5:8, 5:14, 7:11? Chapter 11, all of the, chapter 19, all through the book of Revelation, when people remove from planet Earth, they're in the eternal in heaven. You know what they all do? They fall down because they know. They know. It's in Matthew 17. I already quoted this, but where the voice came down from heaven, Peter and John seen Jesus, then the voice come down saying, this is my son. And it says, they feared because the truth in an eternity came right to them and they seen it and it's overwhelming. It just overwhelmed them. So they fell to the ground. When you get this story, the wisest men on the planet, probably some of the smartest people in the world, at least from the East came. They obviously had money too. The gifts they presented were pretty spectacular and they walk in to this house and they see the child, they see this young boy, they see Jesus Christ and they fall to the ground. You know, when you look at the Gospels, you know the kind of people that fall to the ground in the Gospels? It's not usually wise men. The Bible even speaks of people with money. They have a whole other issue. When you can provide wealth and take sexy vacations, have a sexy home, have a great ride, when you can do all those things, why heaven? You got heaven on earth. You got everything you ever wanted. That's what we try to do. We try to make heaven here on earth. I just want my life to be easy. You know what I mean? I do know what you mean. That's what we all live for. This great day of what? Like retirement? Where you can buy and have anything you want and end up in a car crash and instantly dead. And can you imagine just standing in heaven and you're naked? You have nothing. Nothing. You got nothing. Because the Bible says you came into the world naked and that's how you leave. So what's real? You know the type of people that fell down before the Lord in the Bible? If you're quick, you can go to these passages with me. There's Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, it says in verse 26. Well, it says in verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Maybe I should go up again. 24. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So here's the Lord, and a guy owes him a bunch of money. For as much as he had not to pay, he couldn't pay, so the Lord commanded him and said, well, he can be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had. Sell it all, and I'll take at least what I can get for the payment. It says in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. He said, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee everything. We find a person that would fall down before somebody else would be somebody that has a debt that they could not pay. Does anybody know what that's like? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you die a sinner, somebody's got to pay the price for that sin. Now, we know now that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin. But if you won't take that payment, then you'll be held responsible for it. You know what I recommend you do today? I would fall down before the Lord. You can't pay this. You better fall down. A debt you couldn't pay. Does everybody remember Jesus Christ in the garden? He's at the end of his life getting ready to die. Who wants to die? You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ is innocent. He hasn't sinned. But he took on the sins of the world, therefore he had to die. And so Jesus Christ gets on his knees, and the Bible says in 26:39, he fell on his face in the garden that day. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Another reason people would fall on their face is when you have a circumstance in your life and it's taking everything out of you. It's a circumstance and you almost feel like, wow, I can't go forward. I don't want to go forward. What do I do here? And we all have things in our life or have had things in our life where you'd say, I just wish this would go away. And we see the humanness in Jesus Christ here. He falls on his face and says, Father. There's Mark chapter 5 where a ruler goes to Jesus Christ. And as soon as he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet. And you're like, man, what's a ruler falling at Jesus' feet for? You know why? Because he's like almost like a wise man. He's a ruler. He's got a great position, probably makes great money. Because his daughter's on her deathbed. When the physicians can't heal your daughter, and he's heard rumors that Jesus Christ could, he goes and falls right on his face to the Lord. Anybody in this room have a family member that you know they're suffering? You can't do nothing about it. In John chapter 11, Mary even falls at the feet of Jesus because her brother Lazarus had just died. She falls at Jesus' feet and she says, if you would have been here, I don't think this would have happened. Of course, we know God had plans behind this whole story. But people that fall on their faces when you maybe have a family member that's suffering and it's out of your hands. And what can we do? We can't. What do you do? I don't know what to do. When my daughter got cancer, we were like, what? I don't know. If I had $1 million, I'm not sure that could help. Like, we were in deep, deep trouble. And so what did we do? We just fell on our face. We were totally out of control. You know another group of people I see in the Gospels that fall down and they put their face in the dirt? Lepers. Leprosy only had a supernatural cure. Today, we can cure. You don't see lepers walking around the United States very often. You wouldn't even recognize it. There's still places in the world where they struggle with it a little bit. I actually got to go to a leper colony once in my life on a trip to Africa. And it was sobering. But also, you got a leper in Luke chapter 5 that comes up to Jesus Christ. He knew he was the healer. Everybody said, this is him. He walks up to Jesus, and it says he fell on his face. You know why he fell on his face? Because he asked for something he could never get on his own. He says, I know you can make me clean. I want so bad to be clean. I've been separated from everybody else. I'm dying a rough death. We'll find later that 1 out of 10 lepers, the lepers that were healed, 1 out of 10 came back and fell on their face to the Lord because they were clean and said, thanks. They fell on their face in thanks to give him praise, to give him honor. But it started off, they fall on their face for cleanliness, to be healed. Isn't that something? Now, this was on earth. We know in heaven people are falling down before his face. So we find crippled people, blind people. Look at all these people that suffer, man. When your circumstances are beyond you, debt that you cannot pay, all of those type of things. And on earth you see these type of people fall before the Lord. So this is pretty miraculous when you even watch a group of wise men come in. It's been clear by Scripture, clear by the stars, that this is the Christ child, the Savior of the world, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And the wise men walk in, and there's nobody they would fall down before except the King of the universe. And they humbled themselves that day and dropped down all of their wealth, and they bowed down, the Bible said, and they worshiped. They fell down to worship. I'd like to give you one little tidbit before we move on in this passage. There's a passage in Matthew 21 in verse 44. It says this. Matthew 21 and verse 44, it says, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." I like this because you have an option to fall before the Lord, or if you choose not to, he's going to fall on you. You'll never recover. You'll never recover. I'd like to show you this in a different light, and that is this. In Romans 14, 11, Romans chapter 14, 11, Romans chapter 14, 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Everyone, I want you to know, anybody that enters the throne of heaven, anybody that enters into the throne room of heaven, they will bow their knee and they will confess that he is the Lord. They shall, future tense, everybody will. Paul changes this around a little bit in the book of Philippians, in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, you find in verse 9, Philippians 2, 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess." Do you see how the tenses change? In eternity, you will bow. But this morning, you should. You should bow the knee. You should confess that he's the Lord. In Romans 14, if you enter eternity and you've never bowed the knee to Christ, the stone will fall upon you and it is too late. The Bible says that's eternal punishment. But God reveals himself. So my point is this: bow the knee before it's too late. Bow the knee before it's too late. Because one day you will. When you're confronted the reality of heaven, the reality of the throne room, you'll stand in judgment. Nobody's justifying themselves on that day. So right now, we have a great opportunity, like the wise men. I don't know who you think you are, but it's time to bow the knee, to submit ourselves to the King, to the Christ child, the God that was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And we know he resurrected from the grave, took our sin and resurrected, which makes him the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. Now listen, there's passages in the Bible on falling down before men. Don't do it. Matter of fact, there's people that Cornelius fell down before Peter, and Peter said, "Get up." Peter kicked him right in the chops and said, "Get up," spit on him. He didn't do all that. But I imagine it being like that. Don't ever bow down before me. You never bow down before men. We never worship men. John got so carried away in Revelation 22, he bowed down before the angel. You know what the angel said? Get up! You don't bow down before me. There's only one that's worthy to bow down to. It's the Lord. An angel wouldn't even take that. Do you know, there's like 18 million Mormons and Latter-day Saints on planet Earth right now. If you ever look at the history of that church and study Joseph Smith, it all really started when he became, I mean, he has some weird things in his past and history, what he's did. But all of a sudden, there was a great revelation. An angel from heaven comes down and gives him a revelation. Even though Paul made it clear in the book of Galatians, he said, I don't care who, even if it's an angel from heaven selling you another gospel, you call him accursed. But when you're not a Bible believer, you don't use things like that. He had a great spiritual experience and an awakening. And here we are, all these hundreds of years later, there's millions upon millions of people. Isn't it crazy? I don't know, I just look at these pastors, I'm like, no man, no angel. There's only one worthy to have me and you bow down before them, and that's the Lord, right? Notice it says in Matthew 2:11, they fell down, and what did they do? They worshiped. They fell. Falling down has a purpose. It's to worship. What's the word worship mean? Anybody? To worship. If you look at the definition, there's things like the kissing of the hand. Worship is whatever you do, it's for the reason of reverence. To reverence. So they fell down to lick the master's hand. Because when you fall down, you put yourself in a position of a dog. From wise men to a dog, and to lick the master's hand. Remember the girl from Canaan that, you know, she's at the table, and you don't belong at the table. Jesus didn't come. He came for the Jews. And she says, but Lord, can I not get the crumbs under the table? Like a dog. You know, one of the worst titles you could give a lady is not the word witch, but it does sound like witch, which has a definition of a female dog. Don't ever call a lady that. Or if you don't know what I'm talking about, do it, and then you can come and say, I got it. I know what you're saying. Do you remember Eddie Murphy doing that on Saturday Night Live? I want you to leave the TV right now and go into the room and call your mom this word. And he'd name that word, the witch word, you know. And he'd say, go on and do it. And he'd come back, Mr. Robinson's neighborhood, she'd come back and he'd say, did she slap you? Then you said it right. You know, that's exactly, you did it right, you know. And so that's when you fall down like these wise men. They fell down with a purpose. They fell down to worship. The problem is, do you notice Herod and chapter 2 in verse 8, Herod said, hey, I want you to go and bring word to me again, because you know what I want to do? I want to worship him. It wasn't true. He was lying. He wanted to kill him because he was a threat to his reign and his rule. Jesus is a threat to our reign and rule, isn't it? It's true. It's so true. He's a threat, but I want to make a point here, and that is this. Herod said he wanted to worship the Lord. Talk is cheap. How many people come Sunday morning and sing the songs? Come here. Our heart's far from him. And we'll still cry out in singing that he's the Lord. I will do whatever he says, knowing darn well I'll do whatever I want to do. Talk's cheap. You see it. It's just human nature. I just wanted to point that out, that Herod sure talked like, yeah, I want to worship the Lord. Herod, why don't you get in front of the church and give a testimony? I want to worship the Lord. And everybody's like, praise the Lord, amen. And then he leaves and has no intention at all of doing it. You know what I love in the New Testament? We've already talked about, by the way, a lot of times fall down and worship are together. Because you can't worship when you're up high. You can't worship when you're up high. So check this out. You ready for this, everybody in the room? This is sobering, but super powerful because it's just the truth. We bow down before and we worship anything that we're willing to lick the hand of, that we're willing to put higher. It's weird, I know, because you think, you know, you think of all kinds of, you just think of somebody like bowing down and worshiping an idol. But there are some things this morning in our lives, in our culture, in our heads. It's just all I can think about. That's what you worship. You keep bowing down to it. You just keep getting down to it. Don't do that. Get up. There's one that's greater. If you could focus your attention and everything on the eternal, because the earthly will get you, man. It gets all of us, right? You find negative worship all the time in the Bible. All the time. Well, even the book of Revelation, constantly talk. And they bow down and worship before the beast. They worship before the dragon. That, yeah, they did it. It was culture. It's what culture did, so it's what we do. Everybody's going to fall in line. That's exactly what they do. But I love in the Bible, I see lepers come to Jesus, and it says they worshiped him. We've seen rulers come and worship him. The demon-possessed came before Jesus to worship him. They were still demon-possessed, and when a demon was confronted before the Lord, a demon, like you're talking about, possessed a dude, makes him foam in his mouth, wants him to hurt himself, like all of these things, and a demon confronted with Jesus, and they fell to the ground. They got down as low as they could get. Wow, that's worship. That a demon-possessed dude worships better than me. Convicting. No way. You guys do know this. The devil, what he desires from you and me today, he just wants us to get lower. Jesus, Matthew 4, Luke 4, he said, just bow down and worship me. Take a knee to me. That's what he wants. That's his desire. What did Jesus Christ tell him? He said, if you just bow down and worship me, he even offered him everything that the world has to offer. You can have all these things. What did Jesus say? There is only one that gets worship. There is only one that I'll bow down to. I'm not bowing down to that. And I love it because you know what's cool is Jesus telling his disciples, because you know, we're all tempted. And I don't know what you think devil worship is, but everybody thinks like worshiping the devil. It's like, I would never do that. You know, I would never make a pentagram and burn the neighbor's dog and sacrifice somebody's kids. You know, you just think of the craziest, wildest stories out there. When in reality, worshiping, whatever you worship, is just whatever you'll take a knee to. I've noticed this about church. And it's probably a bad Sunday to say this because somebody's going to be listening online and think I'm talking about them. I'm not talking about people that are home because they're snowed in or cold in. I don't know what it is. It's bad out there. So it's a bad morning. But think of this. I've noticed, like, I love Jesus, and I won't miss church for anything. For anything. Okay. It's easy for me to say that. One, I do want to put him in that position, but there's nothing challenging that for me right now. I've noticed a lot of people, when anything would challenge that, they'll usually take that. It's just church. It doesn't mean that you don't love Jesus. And I'm not saying that. But think about it. What are you willing to take a knee to? What do you think about all the time? That's your object of worship. That's your focus, your energy, your attention. And I'm just telling you, that's why Jesus, in Matthew 4, 9 through 10, do you remember, let's go there. Go to Matthew chapter 4. You got to see this. In Matthew 4, when the devil says, just, you know, I'll give you all this stuff, and, you know, you just look, he says in verse 9, if thou wilt fall down and just worship me, fall down. See, fell down and worship. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So what did he say? Get thee what? Hence. That's exactly right. The Bible says in the book of Luke, when it's telling the story, he's literally saying, he's got the devil in front of him. Huh. He's in a perfect position to be honored, to be listened to be worshiped. And Jesus says, get behind me. And he put him in proper position. And now my worship is uninhibited. Nothing's hindering it. So whatever it is in my life, whatever it is in your life, whatever it is, guys, it could be the craziest of things. I knew a guy, I could tell you a story about the shotgun this guy had one time. And all he did, he loved the shotgun. It was old, worth money, passed down generations. And he loved it. He cleaned it once a week. It sat on his mantle. Anybody that came to his house for the first time had to tell him about a shotgun. Oh, the shotgun, here's what it is. And it's valuable. And it's worth $10,000, you know. And man, as he was studying God's word one day, he said, I think I'm worshiping that stupid gun. That's all I talk about when people come over. That's all. He just said he made a decision. I'm getting rid of it. It's got my affection. It's got my attention. It's like, well, good thing that wasn't your wife. She's out. She's gone, you know. But I don't know. So when I say it could be anything, I use that example just to say, guys, some of it might seem silly or stupid to other people, but it's not. It's relevant to who you are. And so who are you willing? The wise men came in, fell down, and they worshiped man. No man, no angel. They give him the attention, right? It's what I am willing, you know. And I'll tell you right now, anything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible just makes the categories real easy for you and me. Anything that's not giving Jesus full attention and worship, that's not bowing your knee to him, it's devil worship. But most people, I would never do that. Like, well, I know, yeah, you say that. But it's a slick deal, you know. It's the lukewarm principle in Revelation. You got to watch this out. He's called the Lord. He can lord and dominate my life. You know, when you play football, you're across from a guy. Depending on what your job is, but as a whole, even if you just want to look at this team and that team, my job is to dominate the guy that's across from me. I'm going to lord him. And I'll be honest, if he won't bow down before me and take the knee, I will make that happen. And that's what happens. And then when it all crumbles and crashes down, he's on top of you. There's nothing better than using the guy that you just put down to lift yourself up off of. That's what you do. It's a nasty game. It is. It's lovely. As you pull up and you get to say words, how you like me now. And you get to get up, and the old timers used to watch old film of Dick Butkus. He would not only get, and then he'd be like, he'd step on him and then go back over. Today you get flags for that. They welcomed it back in the days when they really played the game. It just showed that you're dominant. You're the Lord. Yeah. And so me and you, one day it will be enforced. It's not enforced now. God gives you and me a will. We got our will. You don't have to bow down before him today. These wise men came in there and they fell to the knee. And they bowed down and it says they worshiped. Are you willing to give him worship today? Give him your attention. Give him your all. Give him your hobbies. Maybe it's your hang-ups. Maybe it's your habits. These wise men come in there, and as far as it looked, they had everything they could ever want. I mean, the king wanted to talk to them. Like, these guys were in a great position. The myrrh, the frankincense, the valuable ointments, they had gold. My gosh, the value of money today is still determined by that, isn't it? Which is funny, because on planet Earth, you know, we'll talk about this next week, it's all gold, 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 gold. Everything. What's the value of gold today? How much is an ounce worth? It's worth, you'll look and you'll be like, that's unbelievable. Yeah, it sure is. But I want you to know, in heaven, you know what they do with gold? They walk on it. The value just turns. The most valuable thing here will be a place that we can put our feet there. It just flips, man. Are you willing to fall down and worship before him today? Wise men still seek him. We still look at everything we have today and all our accolades and everything. Our knees should bow. Our faces should be down. God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will worship him. He will have my attention. Why do we take a moment in time and come to church? Like, let's give an hour to the Lord a week where we worship him. Let's do that. Then we walk out here and I do whatever I want to. I think whatever thoughts I want to think, and I'll act upon it. humanness. That's the sinfulness that's in us. That's the schizophrenia that we all experience with the flesh and the Spirit of God if you're a saved man or a saved woman in here. The question is today, who are you willing to worship? Because you know what? If you're going to do your own thing, you've literally got to say, I'll tell you what, I hate to call him the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. Get behind me. I got things to do. That's the difference. And it hurts so bad. Remember that skit we used to do? I did it years ago as a youth pastor a couple times. But it's the deal where a guy was a Christian. He had Jesus Christ living inside of him. And his friends wanted him to go party. He'd say, no, man, I ain't going to do that stuff, man. I'm a Christian guy, you know. And all of a sudden, he started slipping a little bit. Started hanging out with people. Going to places where he should. They're like, man, come on, man. You should hang with him. He goes, I don't do that anymore. You know, I got Jesus inside of me. And all of a sudden, he'd start heading to one of their houses, and the Lord would speak to him and say, hey, you really shouldn't go here. I'm just telling you, you know, these guys tempt you all the time. Yeah, but they're my friends, Lord, and I do want them to come to church with me too, you know. Like Lord was like, I'm just telling you, you shouldn't go there. He'd go anyway. This kept happening and happening in his life. Finally, one day, he breaks down, and he goes to this massive display where everybody's at. Everybody's having a great time. Everybody's partying their guts out. Hiring a kite, everything's fine. The whole time he's there, Jesus inside of him is going, you need to leave. You better go. And he can't shut the voice up. He just can't shut Jesus up. So there was only one option. He crucified him. He crucified him in front of the whole room of people, and he said in his heart, he says, you can get behind me now because I will do what I want to do. It's just a display of what our worship really looks like. Quite convicting. You know what it says next? He not only fell down and worshiped, it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We get this backwards a little bit, don't we? We give gifts to people and you open them, you know? They opened this treasure up, and then they gave. I think there's something kind of cool here in this opened treasure. Now, from God's perspective, from the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want you to know that most of the time, I would say, you know, like, what gift can we give the Lord? You know? What can you give the Lord? Think about it. Like, what are we going to give him? You're going to come and give him 20 bucks today? That's nice. The church could use it to pay the power bill this month. But what do you give the Lord? Because when you get to the New Testament, blind men go to Jesus in Matthew 9, and it says, and Jesus opens their eyes. Wow. Man can't do that. My daughter's dead. Lazarus is dead. Jesus comes on the scene and says, how about this? How about I just open the tomb? Lazarus, come forth. Whew. Graves open up when Jesus gets around. Dumb people. Dumb. They're mute and dumb. They're special. They're slow. And all of a sudden, you got moms and dads crying out. And in Luke chapter 1, it says, Jesus opened the mouth of the dumb man. Ain't that wild? What about the prison doors in the book of Acts? Jesus comes along, they're praying, and the Holy Spirit of God, and what's God do? He busts prison doors open. Once in Acts 16, he uses an earthquake to get it done. Just crumbles the whole thing, and all of a sudden they're walking free. This is what the Lord does. What am I going to give him? What gift am I going to open up for him? And you know, he not only opens up and does miraculous things like that, if you start reading the New Testament, like Revelation 3 will tell us about the church in history called the Philadelphian church. It's called the church of the open door because a lot of doors are closed. And God opens doors that man cannot open. That's how that works. And that's why when a man would meet Jesus Christ, it says in Acts 8, Acts chapter 10, Philip, and then there's Peter standing in there, and all of a sudden they're like, man, it's closed. There's some friction here, some tension. What do we do? And they knew what they needed to do. God opened my eyes. God opened up the heavens and gave me eternal life. And now I've got to open my mouth. And they would open their mouth and proclaim heavenly things. And people's lives were transformed. Paul says, a great door, an effectual has been opened for me. Hey, pray, church, that God would open a great door. Because I just want you to know something. Jesus Christ is the great door opener. He's the one that opens, right? That's what he does. So these wise men walk in, and there's a boy. They're dealing with a young boy. And they walk in, and they open up treasures before him. You know, the Bible says that when we got salvation in 2 Corinthians 4:6, that the gospel shined in our hearts, and God took an old earthen vessel and put a treasure inside. I want you to know, I think what's going on here is when the wise men go in and they open up these treasures, I think it's a beautiful picture of you and me coming before the Lord. And similar to the alabaster box, we allow ourselves to be open. I don't know if you want to call this a vulnerability. I think that would work. This is the place that most people are not willing to live. You're too fancy. You've gotten too fancy. And yet we need to come to the Lord. And you say, Lord, I have nothing. And the Lord just wants your heart. You know what that means? Open it up. I always think of heart surgery. The heart surgery itself, what makes me like cringe a little bit is I'm getting a saw out and busting open a rib cage and cracking it wide open. I'm like, oh my gosh, all these vital organs are exposed. This person has got to be as close to death on this operating table as they've ever been. And when Jesus comes to you and me and we're confronted with the Lord, and you know what he's really saying to you and me? Open up. Open up. Crack that hardness open. And I can do something with that old heart of yours. They open their treasures. I think we can go a step further, and we could preach this thing crazy, but I just think there's a principle here. You know, they got on their knees, they worshiped him, then they opened their treasures. I have something for the Lord. This is the one thing we've been working through on recovery, is we got things that are holding us back. We got issues. All of us have issues. Nobody's exempt from this. And part of it is you're supposed to open up. And I've had several people in the church tell me that I wouldn't go and I don't go, and because I don't know if I trust anybody. But you'll find out these people don't even open up to the Lord. They're not getting help. So choose vulnerability. You know? It's as strong as a man can be. And the Bible says, when I got saved, he put this treasure inside of me, and now it's beautiful. He uses me frequently to go place. Because when people get mad at you sharing the Bible with them and stuff, you know what you're really trying to do? Give them treasure. Dude, I'm trying to give you wealth that you've never had. I'm trying to give you eternal wealth. Change your life forever. People getting offended that you're preaching at them? Let them get offended. You shouldn't be offended. Somebody trying to hand you thousands of dollars. It don't make sense, does it? But what do? They opened their treasure, then they presented unto him gifts. Now check this out. I'm wrapping this message up. They presented unto him gifts. So at the beginning of Jesus' life on earth, the wise men presented these gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, superb, wealthy. That's the meaning behind it. It was going to carry this family for some years. And that's exactly how God used it. So I just wanted you to know they presented unto him gifts, a present. It was presented. After this, we find Jesus entering into ministry. So he comes to planet Earth and he gets presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isn't that superb? Yeah, that was the beginning of Jesus on planet Earth. Do you know how the middle looks? The very next find, you find somebody bringing him anything. In Matthew 4, it says, Jesus started getting popular. His fame started spreading around. So they brought unto him their sick. Matthew chapter 8, they brought in him every man that was demon possessed, people that had spirits, and people that were sick. They carried men on stretchers. This dude's sick and he has the palsy and he cannot walk. And it uses the same word. They presented. They brought to him. It's the same word. They brought to him in chapter 9, verse 32, people that were dumb. They were possessed with the devils. Matthew 14, they brought all those that were diseased. Here, Jesus, we wanted to give this to you. Ain't no gold, frankincense, and myrrh, is it? Not yet. Not yet. You see three different times where they would bring children and infants to Jesus. They'd bring babies just so he could bless them, lay their hands, and pray on them. It's kind of crazy. The beginning, it was beautiful. And in the middle, I find the gifts that I want to bring Jesus. I mean, what gifts do you give a king? Well, King Solomon, we've seen what they brought him. We're going to see some of that next week. You bring gold. You bring stuff that like they already have. You know, a wealthy person, you ever have trouble? Some of your parents are this way. You're like, and what do we get dad or mom for Christmas? He's got anything he's ever wanted now. It's just a weird spot to be in. So what do? Jesus is near. And Jesus, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to open up, and I'm going to give you my insecurity. Because you can do something with that. I'm going to bring you my diseases, my sickness, because there's only one I know that can bring healing. Here's my gift. Merry Christmas. I'm going to drop all my troubles at your feet. And guys, when I find out that I do that, and I keep giving him this stuff, and then I open up, you know what's inside of me? There's a treasure. The only good inside of all of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you open up, you're like, I've given him the trash. And all of a sudden, God uses my life to spread that fragrance everywhere of who Jesus really is. Towards the end of Jesus' life on earth, you know what they offer him? It uses the same word, what they offer, what they bring, what they presented him. Vinegar. He's hanging on a cross. Started off getting gold. He ends up on a cross. It's rough, isn't it? Let me tell you the full story here. The wise men fell down, they worshiped, they opened treasures, then they presented gifts. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know what it says? Jesus laid down his life for you and me. Jesus took the fall. Well, you know, the word worship is whatever object that you have that you're putting above yourself. John 15, 13 says that greater love hath no man than this. There's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. He would choose his friends more valuable than himself. There's no greater love greater than this. And Jesus Christ came down and laid down his life for you. Don't carry this to the extreme and say, I don't want you to think that he worships you. But he values you. And he did it so much he was willing to lay down his life and put you in front. Then you know what it says? He opened up a treasure. Because the Bible says in Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. This is the one they presented gold to. This is the creator of the whole universe. At a moment in time, he comes down. And he gives his life, makes himself no reputation, and he opens up for you. For the parched, for the dying, for the sick, for the hungry. And he opens up the treasure. and made himself of no reputation. And he offers you and me holiness, godliness. Guys, there ain't nothing right about me. 50% of the time, I'll choose wrong. He says, you're righteous. This is the gift and treasure I'm giving you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, what's it say? By grace we're saved, right? Through faith. It's not of ourselves, right? It's a gift. It's a gift that God's given us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm giving you salvation. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel, what the wise men did right here. They fell down, worshiped, opened treasures, and presented gifts. We sit back now and say, God, thank you for your unspeakable verse, your unspeakable gifts that's found in 2 Corinthians. And then he gives spiritual gifts. Ain't that crazy? Things that are like beyond us, like supernatural. It's kind of pretty special. So if that's what the wise men gave it, we've seen a good picture of the gospel. And now for you and me, today, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You're a sinner. A lot of people don't want to admit that. When God created man, you know what he took him from? The lowest product he could find. Dirt. We should fall down before him today. Then we should worship him. You know how you worship him? The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you confess. You confess that he's the Lord. I put myself down in humility, realize I'm a sinner, and I confess that he's the Lord. And then you know what happens next? I like the Revelation 3, 20, which he's speaking to the church, but he's knocking, wanting the church to open up, open the doors. And this is what happens next with you and me as we grow in our faith. You know what you do? You open up. You open up. And some of you, you're focused on the healing. You're focused on the disease and the sickness. But the whole point is to get health and healing for that. Because then you're going to take this treasure to the world. That's what you do. You become a healer, but even though you're very and have been wounded yourself. Open up your heart. Most people ain't willing to do that. Open it up. Be vulnerable. And then the last thing they did is they presented gifts. Now Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes in, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And then it says this, that's your reasonable service. That's just reasonable, you give your all. You know why? Because he gave his all. He gave his all. Fall down, worship, open up. Then the rest of your dying days, you know what you do? You present that gift to him. You, and he's going to use you. We are the body of Christ. We take this message to the world. There ain't no better feeling in all the world than to minister. I'm just telling you, to know that God uses you in the midst of your trouble and problems. It just don't get any better than that. And some of you, I'm just telling you, if you'd go through the process and get over it, some of, you're like holding on to things that he'd say, I'd be willing to take those from you. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is pretty simple. This is pretty simple. Don't make it complicated, right? Fall down. Worship. They opened up their treasures and they presented gifts. Let's do that today.